The Christmas carols that we sing, if you're like me, they distill a lot of the meaning of Christmas down into small sections. When you sing the Christmas carols, you get a very special feeling, if you're like me, and you really enjoy thinking about those times and putting together what it must have been like to have lived during the days that Jesus came to this earth. One of the passages that I reflected upon and thinking about the message today is in Luke 2, 17 and 18. Luke 2, 17 and 18 says, "When they saw the child, they repeated what they had been told about him, and everyone who heard it was astonished." Now, those who had been told about Jesus' coming were astonished when they saw the message delivered, and those they repeated it to were astonished as well. And I believe one of the great things about the gospel, one of the things that causes Christians to continue to be Christians, it's not so much the great rationale or all the things they uncover. The ideas that seem to be great at the time may fade about their faith and development. Some of the things that they once believe or hold true might not seem quite as strong or dear, and other elements come to the fore. That's the change we experience as Christians as we grow and learn more about our Savior. But one of the things that we are told in the gospel is that those who heard the message of Jesus' coming originally, and as His arrival was being presented by those who had been given great news, they were all astonished. And sometimes phrases that we read in Scripture go by without much fanfare. They don't get a lot of playtime in the moment, but I believe that's because eventually some of them come back to mean a lot, and at least this one did to me. They were astonished. And I believe the reason it's not developed is because it's just like any good story. The end of the story cannot be understood until much, much later. And as you read the Gospels and you see the life of Jesus unfold, and then you enter into the book of Acts and you read on the day of Pentecost all the wonderful, miraculous changes that would be brought and begun in the world because of what happened in the manger, the child, who he was, that astonished all that were told, it is only then after the Gospels have unfolded and Christ is seen more and more truly for who he is in the lives of people that the astonishment of what it means that he came in the crib and in a manger becomes so very, very clear. Now, I like the idea of thinking about Jesus because not only is he my Savior and Lord, but he's the perfect child. And I have attempted to raise such. And I've come close. Rick Warren tells an author who lectured on raising perfect kids. However, after his first child, he started offering hints for parents instead. After his second child, he offered suggestions for fellow parents. And after his third child, he quit speaking altogether. Now, I think we find as Christians, we can't manage life without God's help. And sometimes we may feel like quitting. We may feel like, you know, I thought I was going to set towards a certain bar of understanding and thought in life and had decided many things. And then you realize you come back around and recognize that God has been in control all along. No matter which direction the world decides to turn or go, what direction other believers may seem to go in a moment, God is still on the throne. And before man was made, God has been making decisions in righteousness and judging and ruling His universe, His creation, all His kingdom from eternity. So we should trust God to bring us to a good conclusion. When we say Merry Christmas, we think about the joyful wonder of Jesus being in the crib. Some of the images that you may have seen this or in previous Christmases, like the creches that we may see, are wonderful reminders, I think, of a wonderful enactment that says so much. Sometimes we don't give God all our best. We don't think about giving God our first fruits in our lives, in our time, in our example. We don't put God first year-round, but at times we come to think, maybe I should do better. I'll do something upright for the Lord. I'll apply myself. I'll give Him my best. And we get excited about it. And yet, we lose that attitude of giving that was mentioned around the Lord's table here as well. The Lord said it's better to give than to receive, and I'm not still sure all that He means when He says that. I like to think I know, but I still like to get awfully well, as Jeff mentioned, and I honestly don't mind getting. But one thing about giving is you've got to have to give. You've got to have to give. Doesn't mean materially, but at least you have to have something to give, and that is a wonderful thing to understand. When we give our gifts, we ought to give it with the right attitude. That's what God is looking for anyway. When we say, "What child is this?" we see God giving us a gift. And God has been very clear that He loves us. There's no doubt that God loves us. But the way in which He went about communicating His love to us is certainly unusual. The type of gift that the Lord gave might seem too sentimental in some eyes. It might seem too unsophisticated in other eyes. It might be demeaning, actually, in the eyes of some, that the Lord God Almighty would expect people to come to worship one who was born in a manger, a baby. But the Lord looks upon our hearts, and He wants us to have a childlike attitude. "Merry Christmas," said the little boy as he handed over his Christmas present to his mother. Earlier that Christmas Eve, he had shyly presented himself to a department store clerk. "I would like to buy my mom some pajamas," he said bravely. "Very nice," said the clerk, "but first I'll need to know more about your mother. Tell me, is she short or tall?" The little boy replied, "She's perfect." Whereupon the clerk wrapped a size 8 for him. A few days later, the mom returned the size 8 and exchanged it for a size 16. Now, Jesus is the perfect gift for what we need. You know, when we think about what God has done for us, He fit our need exactly. He had a desire to meet our needs. In Colossians 2:14, it says that Jesus canceled every debt we would owe on the cross. Now, another thing that I liked about a little article Rick Warren had written, he talked about one of the gifts that God gives us, and one of the gifts we get at Christmas time is the gift of the Etch-a-Sketch, spiritually speaking. The Lord came and brought us an Etch-a-Sketch so that when we shake it, everything we have done wrong in life is removed by shaking an Etch-a-Sketch. I don't know about you, if that helps you in your process of seeking forgiveness from the Lord or walking in the Lord, but in the total picture of it all, Jesus came to deliver that salvation to us. And most amazingly, maybe you all don't forget it, some of you are very clear that you vocalize it, and some maybe think about it but don't say it, but the baby in the manger, the faith delivered to the saints, the baby in the manger, is the same God on the throne we read about in Revelation. The same one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. What child is this? And that is overwhelming stuff. There are people that I admire and that you admire, but they're not in the same league as the one who came in the manger that we see the shepherds come and praise and worship. That's God in the flesh. The gospel tells us in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And later at His baptism, we hear the voice from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And early in the Gospel of John, we read in the first 2 verses, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, a lot of things in nature are available to be seen and make people think, how did this come to pass? And we can figure some of that out and come to a reasonable conclusion in our minds. But one thing we had to be told that is astonishing, the child in the manger, this is God. And that's what separates the good news, the gospel, from all faiths, all philosophies, all thinking in the world that has been or ever will be. Emmanuel, God with us. What child is this? He is God in the flesh. And there are heretics and cults that have denied this truth, but it is the teaching of the Scripture for those who would be known as followers of Christ. That's a sharp end of a Christmas message, but it's a necessary end of the Christmas message. It is a difficult doctrine for many. It is one to scoff at for some, but the child in the manger is God in the flesh. Amen? That is our faith. Beyond that, many mysteries grow in lack of understanding of doctrines, but the child in the manger is God with us, for us. He's not just with us, He is for us. To be astonished that God is with us is a great enough example of God's purpose and way of going about communicating to us His greatness and goodness. But the even more astonishing part is not only is He with us, He is born to us and for us. You ever pick up your present under the tree and it says from so-and-so to you? It's a nice feeling. But this is what God says about His gift to us. And if I can be a little bit poetic in it, God gave Himself to us. Now, I hear a lot about not making God too touchy-feely, and I understand He is high and lifted up, and He's holy and separate, but God is all things to us. There's nothing in the spirit of man that He has made, that He has reconciled to Himself, that He will not meet fully and completely and be the perfect meeting and completeness to us. He is the fullness of God, the very nature of God, Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit that Christ emptied Himself, and he says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Now, I don't remember my, you know, I've heard different stories, and sometimes I think I remember certain flashes when I was very, very, very small, but who knows? And who cares? Probably. My babyhood, I looked at little Jaylee laying there and Kevin putting her down on the ground. We got three beautiful little girls born here this year. And how peacefully she just went and laid on the floor and went to sleep. Now, she won't remember being laid on the floor, and certainly, like many of you, she won't remember this sermon. But you will remember that Jesus is God in the flesh. So central, so simple, so true, because He was born for you and for me. He's born to you. And there's a lot of learning that I like to find, and sometimes I find wrong in learning what I learn. Sometimes I doubt that I'll come to understandings of many things. But there's one thing that I believe fully, because God works in a spiritual way, and that Jesus is for me. Jesus is for me. He has been since I've come to know Him, and even when I waned and wavered, Jesus was for me, because He's God in the flesh. There's no greater concept, no better character or personage that I've come to know, read about, or seen affect others' lives than Jesus Christ. What child is this? He is the perfect child of God. He is God in the flesh. He is for me, and He is with me. He is for you, and He is with you. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. What you're sitting on, what you're breathing, what you're going to eat today, He made. You, He made in your spiritual component. Now, I like to think that I'm independent, and I create some pretty interesting thoughts in my own mind. There's nothing I've thought that God hasn't thought forever, and correctly at that. The nature that we have makes us think more importantly of ourselves than we are, and that's just the flesh. But in the end, we will bow before the Lord, who came in a manger, looked upon us in our sin, and said, "I love you." And He spread His arms, and He died. In Matthew 8:23-27, it says, "Then He got into the boat, and His disciples followed Him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke Him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.' He replied, 'You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?' Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him.'" They were getting there a little bit, but man, winds and waves are not really a problem for the Lord of all creation. And when you think about who it was they were dealing with, no wonder he said, "Ye have little faith." It was nothing for Jesus to do what he did. Nothing at all. Adrian Dielman wrote, "In Jesus, divine omnipotence moved in a human arm. In Jesus, divine wisdom was cradled in a human brain. In Jesus, divine love throbbed in a human heart. In Jesus, divine compassion glistened in a human eye. In Jesus, divine grace poured forth from human lips." Jesus. See what we can be. Born as a little infant, needing everything given to him, and even trained up, growing in favor with God and man, we identify so much with all of those progressive things about human nature that otherwise we wouldn't fail to see any connection with spirituality. But the little children understand and grow, and their spirits grow, and our souls mature till we come to fellowship our God as children. This is the way God has intended for us to be. In our highest form of creation, we are meant to fellowship, worship, and remember our Lord. All other things are made for that end. All our means, all our abilities and talents, ultimately are a gift returned of worship and praise to God. So what child is this? Jesus described himself much later in his life when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That is Jesus. That's who the child was. When the money changers in the temple told Jesus to prove his identity, he told them that he would rise from the dead 3 days after his death, a prophecy that was fulfilled. But the thing that's most amazing to remember that all the millions of galaxies that astronomers tell us that exist, that take hundreds of thousands of light years to cross, even one of them was brought into being by the hand of the one who was in the manger, one who lay at the breast of his mother Mary in Bethlehem, by a little child. And I can't help it, folks. Maybe it's just me, but when I see little babies, I remember Jesus. Maybe you do too. When you see a little baby, you can remember Jesus. For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Folks, we do have a mission to be faithful, to hold forth the good news. But I can't help it. And the more I preach and I see Brother Channing at his age and think often about him preaching the good news for all those years. And it keeps your mind focused on where you're going. And to share that good news and to edify your lives is a blessing. And so for these number of years that David mentioned in a prayer, 17 whatever years, 18, I can't keep track that I have been here ministering the bright hope of heaven, of glory and the work of God and the love of God for souls gets a little clearer to me. My ineptness, my lack of ability is clear to most people, but I've got the gospel. And because of Jesus, I have the greatest gift of all. He is for me and to me and for you and to you. What type of God do we serve? He gave us all things in Christ. So we have a child born to us this day in Bethlehem. And then he calls us, as we see him in his fullness, to be born unto him anew. Comes full circle, folks. Spiritual life, trusting in the Lord. The prophecy that the good news would be for all who hear, that he would forgive sins and make right what has gone wrong in the lives of men. No, the world is not going to be a rose garden. Jesus told us there would be things we would need to deal with and overcome. But he promised us he would be with us. Always. Until the end of the age. He came in Bethlehem. He lives today. He reigns at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he makes his appeal. To whosoever will, they come. Receive everlasting life. If you'd respond to the gospel and name Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he asks that you turn from sin confess his name and accept him as your Savior and Lord, and be baptized into Christ, knowing the newness of life. If you'd make that confession of faith and receive him this morning, you're invited to come. Let's stand together as we sing.